So we learn something new. Okay, well, I want us to look at this morning out of Colossians chapter 3, this idea of managing your brain trust. And we manage our brain trust, or it'll manage us. So just in the notes, each of us has a brain trust, which is a committee made up of body, soul, and spirit that is in charge of planning and strategy for our lives. So let's be actively involved in the decision-making. Let's be intentional about how life is lived. Let's shape, organize, and execute for best results. And let's never leave home without the Holy Spirit, a direction, and a plan. I just think there's so much that we deal with, and if we're not paying attention, things happen, and we just wonder how on earth we got into these situations. And so we have this decision-making entity in us, and that if we aren't intentional, decisions get made for us, it seems like. So let's look in Colossians chapter 3 and the first 17 verses here as we look at this idea this morning. And Paul is continually writing these letters to these groups, these home groups, these new churches that he has planted, and then to encourage them and sometimes to correct them, he sends letters to them. And so here in this great letter to the church of the city of Colossae, he is writing this letter, and so we pick up right in the middle. He's continuing on with his thoughts, but I think it's a great place to jump in with this letter. And the first four verses, the first blank, number one on the notes, is setting our hearts and minds. So part of managing this thing called life, Christian life, etc., is setting our hearts and minds, as Paul reminds the church there. He says in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So these first four verses, what Paul is talking to believers, talking to followers of Jesus, talking about us, disciples, who want to, you know, my Bible has a title here for chapter 3 of Rules for Holy Living. And Paul is reminding these believers of what their part is. So even though they're Christians, even though they're following Jesus, he says, what you need to do, because Christ is in charge, he's seated. He says, he's seated at the right hand of God, which means he's in a position of authority. Teachers in that day would show their authority by sitting. They would teach from a seated position, not from a standing position. And so his being seated at the right hand of God was definitely a sign of his being a seated authority is almost a double positive there. He is very confident. And so Paul says two things. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. So, and I'm looking at that and thinking, here are some practical steps for us to live out our daily lives in successful ways. And so first thing in the morning, to me, I'm just at some point as we begin our day, whether we're morning people or not morning people, we have schedules and we have things that we need to do, whether we're ready for them or not, or whether we've had enough sleep or not. And so at the beginning of our day, the first thing to do at some point is before any other input. So before you listen to the radio or the television or turn on your computer or check messages on your phone, if the first thing we could do is set our hearts and set our minds on things above, however we can do that, whether it's reading scripture or having a tape with scripture being read to us or spending time in worship or prayer, somehow focusing so that our heart and our minds are set on things above. Because we know that from that point on, very few things are going to focus us there, unless we deliberately choose to do it during the day. But typically, once we leave the house or we get involved in our routine, whatever it is during the day, it's this mad headlong rush to crashing in bed at night. And there's all kinds of input that comes in, and And so I think one of the first things he tells us, the safest thing to do, is to set our hearts on things above, set our minds on things above, knowing that other than prayer and worship and reading the word, not much focuses our hearts and our minds on things above. I don't know about you, but you know, the traffic doesn't do it. The media sources don't typically focus our minds on things above, and they don't encourage us or reassure us the way Scripture does and the way Bible reading and prayer do. And so the very first thing when he mentions this in the chapter 3 here of this letter to the Colossians, I'm thinking, what a great thing for us to say, or how do I do that? And so we all have different ways. If we're mostly asleep, you know, maybe that says, you know, we can't even function until we've been up for 2 hours. Maybe that's a way of our body saying, a little more sleep would be a really good thing, you know, so that when the alarm rings in the morning, you're ready to get up. Does anyone get up without the alarm? Real, you people are amazing. I don't know how you do that. But so if you can get up without the alarm, that means you're getting good enough sleep and you're ready to go. That's fantastic. Or you just don't bother getting up. I guess that's true too. But so before we get involved in our day, before we have sources of information, input that comes in, let's first and foremost choose where we're going to focus our day. And so that may not take long. That may just take a few minutes to just say, whatever else comes, here's what's most important. So keeping perspective to say, okay, I began this day saying, God is in charge. So regardless of what else happens, however tragic, however confusing or frightening or whatever sad circumstances may be, if I've already established in my heart and in my mind that today, this 11th day of November 2012, God's in charge. He is sovereign over everything that happens today. Then just maybe when those other things happen, we've got something to fall back on that says it's not a total disaster because I can believe that God is in charge. I believe he's going to do this for me. And so I think, especially as we've come through the election season and we've been dealing with media and spin and on, it's we just recognize that those things don't set our hearts and our minds on things above, or rarely. And so it's good for us to say, how do I work through a season that is particularly difficult and keep my mind there? And so Paul reminds us, and he just says, because he said, you can do this because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So he's saying, we self-identify now with Jesus. It's his life in us. It's no longer our old life. We have something brand new, and that's where the focus is. That's where we really find life. And one of the greatest things, of course, with all our sources of music, we can have worship music everywhere. And, you know, as I work out at the gym in the morning, you know, so many people are plugged in and not listening to anything else because they've got their own music plugged into their ears and they're doing their thing. So even that, working out or whatever, we could still have music playing. And if it's worship music, that focuses our hearts, focuses our minds on what is most true. And I was thinking of the passage in Philippians 4, 7, and 8, where Paul has written, and you know, telling us, you know, what to think about, what things are good for us to think about. It's kind of like this sieve, you know, the things that are honorable and true and of good report and trustworthy, all of those things. Think on those things. And so, and if we allow all those things through, and then the things that are not included in the list get caught up in the sieve. You know, I remember my mother would make bread before the days they were all, everything was pre-sifted. You really had to sift out lumps that were in the flour and stuff. And so you'd sift it through, and whatever didn't go through the sieve got tossed because it wasn't going to be good. Well, that's kind of how we need to do, make decisions on what it is we think about so that our hearts and our minds are stayed. You know, I think it's in Jeremiah 26 when he says, you know, blessed is the man whose mind is stayed, you know, who stayed on you. And so we just need to be focused there. All right, so that's the first thing we do probably in the morning is get our hearts and minds straight. Number two, putting on the new self is the next thing he recommends. So again, here we are as believers, and yet it's a choice for us to put on the new self. Look what Paul says in verses 5 through 11 of Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So Paul's saying we have already put on the new self. We've come to faith in Christ. He's raised us from our dead position, and he's brought us to life. He's adopted us, placed us in the beloved, given us a future, given us an eternity with him. And at the same time, Paul is saying, we have done that. But he begins in verse 5 by saying, put to death, therefore, put on your new self. So we have put it on, but then every day we have to choose, once we get our hearts and our minds set, then we have to choose to put on the new self. One pastor once said, you know, I kind of wake up a pagan every morning, and I have to make a decision what I'm going to do that day. You know, am I following Christ? Am I going to do what he's asking me to do? Or am I just going to live out my old life, my old self? And when Paul says in Corinthians, the famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, old things are passed away. In other words, old things have been pushed aside, and the newness of life has come. But it's not, the old is not like eradicated, blown away so it can never show itself again. And if anyone here has never experienced their old self since they became a Christian, I'd like to talk with you afterwards and wonder how you do it. But so what Paul is saying here is we have put on a new self. Christ has come. He's given us his life. He's given us a hope and a future. But putting on that new self, making a decision how I go into my day with this new self, is something that I need to choose to do. And so he's even saying here to these believers, these church members, these people who are following Jesus, what you need to do today, church, is put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, it's still there. It can still display itself. It can still mess you up. And so he goes through this horrible laundry list of all the things that belong to the old nature. And he said, you used to walk like that. That's how you used to live, but not now. Now you must rid yourself. So becoming born again, being into this relationship with Jesus, understanding he's our Lord and Savior, and he died for us to pay the price for our sins, even then, we must still choose to rid ourselves of these things that could still trip us up. It isn't automatic. Once we, you know, we pray a sinner's prayer, we come to church or join a church or whatever other procedures we go through, it isn't just automatic that all of that old stuff is now just completely done away with. And so he's encouraging these believers to say, now make sure you do this. And he says, even tells them in verse 9, do not lie to each other. So I think Paul's heard a few things of what's going on in the church in Colossae, and he's kind of addressing them and saying, so don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. That's the way it used to be. Everybody lied to get ahead. Everybody lied to make it look better for themselves. But he said, that was then. Now you need to put on this new self that you've been given, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So God is constantly refreshing and renewing us and building us back up in our new man, in this new self. And he says, in this place, in this new self, when we walk with our hearts and our minds set on things above, when we walk out the front door in the morning with a sense of this new self being in charge, we've placed ourselves in a position where God is leading us according to all the characteristics of God, and not our old self. Then Paul says at the end here in verse 11, here in this place, as we walk in the new man, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So what Keith was telling us this morning. He's just saying, here's a place of neutrality here. It's not where you've been or where you're going or who you are, or who you know, who you don't know. None of that, because, and one person has described it, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come as sinners in need of a Savior. We find Jesus, and then all of a sudden those other distinctives no longer qualify. But it's only there. It's only in this place where we recognize that Christ is all, he's all, and is in all. Jan Bernard, the director of the Vineyard Churches in Belgium, Netherlands, and Luxembourg, was speaking at our conference, and he said, you know, I was looking up, what does everything mean? Or everyone, I guess was his word, everyone. And so I looked it up in the dictionary, and he says, everyone means everyone. You know, this simple thing. And so I think when he says Christ is all and is in all, what does he mean by all? I think he means Christ is all. That's all there is. All I have is you, we sang this morning. And you're enough. You're more than enough. It's not like that's all I have, just barely enough to get by. I have you. I have all I need. And so Paul is saying here, as we do that, as we set our hearts and our minds on things above, as we choose to put on our new self, and we need to be somewhat awake to make that decision. So, you know, if we stumble out of bed, you know, and as we roll down the stairs trying to get dressed before we head out the door, and we're bleary-eyed until we get to where we're going, there's a good chance that some of that isn't going to happen. So we need to kind of make sure that we can get at least fairly clear before we head out and into the day. Then the third thing, getting dressed in God's virtues. Okay, so we're putting on this new self, and now we get dressed in God's virtues, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, the church at Colossae is no different than we are. And so he's understanding that he needs to explain to them that they need to choose to make an active choice to put these things on, to have these virtues, and not just, you know, sitting back and waiting for God to blast us with them. He's saying, it's a choice. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So, since that's true of us, let's clothe ourselves. It's like putting on things, putting on clothing in the morning. Let's clothe ourselves with these things that are only from God: compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he has to remind us, and then we bear with one another and forgive each other as the Lord forgave us. And so he's understanding, as we walk together as a church family, as we understand who we are in Christ, it's not automatic either that we just automatically think everybody else is the greatest thing that's ever happened. You know, we still have differences of opinion. We still have personality conflicts and etc. So he's saying we need to choose, as we put on this new self, to also not just walk out with this very vulnerable kind of naked new self with nothing around it. So he says, get dressed. Dress yourself in these things that are God's characteristics, so that when people meet us, what they're confronted with is someone who has already got a determination of how they're going to live today. They've already got their hearts and their minds set in that direction. They've made a decision to put on the new self. I'm going to live out of my new man, out of this one who's been redeemed. I'm going to live, and I'm going to be confronting people, and I'm going to interact with people with a full awareness that if it weren't for the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for me, I would not be here. And so everywhere I go and everyone with whom I am in contact, if I am conscious of the fact that Jesus loved me enough to die for me, and he has given me his life in order that I can live his life today, that changes everything the way I treat people, doesn't it? I'm just like, I'm so aware that if it were not for his sacrifice, you know, I would be dead. And so we do that, and then beyond just choosing to live out of this new man, then we also say, Paul is recommending, that we actually make a point of adding on to this new, very fragile new self, putting on God's characteristics, so that here's how we deal with people. Here's how the new man deals with people. Not the first time you're confronted, you know, you make rude gestures or you tell them what they can do, etc. But no, the compassion and the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, the patience that God has extended toward us, if I'm aware that I am a trophy of his grace, and because of his sacrifice on the cross, I can have life. If I'm aware of that, everybody I deal with is going to benefit from the fact of my sense of, wow, I am just so grateful. And because I'm grateful, I can pay that forward. I can pay that gratitude forward by saying, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. And wouldn't that be wonderful if everybody you met had that attitude? It's like, I'm just so conscious of how wonderful God is for me, and I don't deserve it. And so, since I'm not deserving, you're probably not either, so I'm going to offer it to you free, just as he did for me. It would change the way we do a whole lot of living, I think. So we get dressed in God's virtues, and then he says in verse 14, over all these virtues, all the individual things, put on love, which binds all the other virtues together in perfect unity. So if we just love one another as Christ has loved us, we would solve a lot of issues, and a lot of world government issues would probably fade into nothingness, because we're all choosing to love one another as Christ has loved us. And then finally, number four, letting the kingdom rule. Letting the kingdom rule is what we're doing. Now we've moved out. We've made a decision what our focus is going to be. The new self. We're going to live out of the new self. We're going to live out of that power, that strength. We're going to put on all of God's characteristics. And then verse 15 through 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that amazing in verse 15 when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Do you know how difficult it is? Have you ever panicked? Do you know how difficult it is to find peace when you're in a panic? When you're in full-fledged panic and you're just telling yourself, this is a disaster, you know, we're running toward a fiscal cliff and everybody should have high blood pressure over this thing. It's really hard once you get freaked out over it to calm yourself down. You could say, I know I shouldn't be upset about this, but I'm right in the middle of it. I've talked to so many people who, you know, you can hear the shaking in their voice or they're in tears because they're so worried, and you can speak as much as you want. And, you know, I've prayed over the phone with people and it takes a long time before they can finally, you hear the deep breathing as they're trying to calm themselves down, because the enemy loves to instill fear. He loves it because he knows we're going to be a total emotional mess afterwards. We're not going to be able to think straight. We're not going to be able to make decisions because we're panicking. And John tells us, perfect love casts out fear. And so when it's not a little thing, when Paul says here in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How permanent is the peace of Christ? Or is it just when you're lucky, if there happen to be 32 days in a month? Or, you know, is it kind of regularly available? See, it's 100%. It's 150% if we want to say something like that. The peace of Christ is. He is the Prince of Peace. So he is peace. If he's present, there is peace. When Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, he's saying, it is there for us to walk in, to live in. We don't have to work ourselves up for it. What we need to do is calm down long enough to allow Christ's peace to reign in us. Because as long as I'm yelling and screaming and pitching a fit or, you know, turning out of control or whatever it is I do, I'm not being able to hear or receive the benefit of this peace. So he said, just let it rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So I always say God leads by his peace. If we're not at peace, if we're troubled, if we're worried, we're fearful, etc., we need to go, something is wrong, something's out of order, because God has called us as his children to peace. He's made peace. He's brought reconciliation. He's brought us to that place where our lives now make sense. He has given us lives that work in him. And so, but when we feel out of control, when we're stressed and all the other negative emotions that go around, we just need to be reminded to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, because we were called to peace. And then he says, and then besides that, be thankful. Let, again, here's that word, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. See, our problem is in our busyness, because we so often define our sense of self-worth by how busy we are. And as pastors, sometimes we're really terrible at this. We'll get together, and it's like everybody's bragging about how busy they are. And, you know, as if it's a badge of honor. And I think partly what we need to be doing is, and then so reading the word or praying seem like very non-productive activities, therefore a waste of time. I'm too busy to do this, you know, until whatever it was, 15, 20 years ago, I think it was Yonggi Cho came out and said, who would say, I'm too busy not to pray. You know, I've got way too many things to do. I can't afford not to pray and to understand where I am and have the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And so he says in verse 16, let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, etc. With gratitude in your hearts to God. That won't come from any external source. That peace of God, that sense of gratitude is not going to come from any of the world system. We're going to get that uniquely in Christ, in the reality that is his, in this new life that's been given to us. And that's the only place we're going to find that kind of peace, that kind of rich dwelling of the word of God in our hearts. And then he says in verse 17, and then whatever you do, as you live out your day, having already made this decision with your mind and your heart set on things above, having put on this new person, clothed in Christ's virtues, covered over with love, and then whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we are in that position, so whatever we do it in his name. I mean, we don't have to say, I pay this bill in the name of Jesus. I don't think we need to do it that way necessarily. But I think we need to say, I'm going to be responsible for my life. I'm going to do these things as, you know, as he's watching me, as his witness, because everything I do reflects back to him. The way I am with people, the way I take care of the things that need to be taken care of, reflects back. So this whole idea of living out this Christian life, I think these are four very practical steps that we can take to say, we need to find a time at the beginning of our day and at the end, probably, you know, the last thing to watch or listen to or get input from at the end of the day is probably not what you want to do listening to the television or something like that. We probably would be better off having worship music or something that reminds us again, kind of to close up the day, that God is in charge, he knows what he's doing, and my life is his. So setting up our days properly, however way you need to do that, whatever length of time needs to happen, if we have hours where we can just sit before the Lord in quietness and peace and enjoy his presence, wonderful. But if that isn't possible, let's do what is possible, what is in our hand to do, what we can get up 5 minutes earlier or whatever we need to do, to just focus there. And then before we go out the door, putting on the new self, choosing to clothe ourselves in these virtues that God has given us that are not ours, that aren't coming from us. This patience and virtue and compassion, those are God's things, and we need to choose to put those on, and then covering it all over with love, and then just being quiet long enough to let the kingdom rule in us and let Christ rule, his sovereignty bring us peace, and let his word dwell in us so that we're not doing all the time, we're more resting. We rest in him, and our society defines us by what we do. Christ looks at us by whose we are. And it's such a refreshing thing. You know, then there's no pass-fail. It's like, how did you do today? 2. Boy, what a failure. Ugh, try harder tomorrow. See, isn't that wonderful that God doesn't do that? We're not on a pass-fail. We've already passed as far as he's concerned. We're his heroes. And he loves us, and he realizes that what he has done in us, we couldn't do for ourselves. And every day, he celebrates us. And John Wimber often would be quoted as saying, even on our best of days, we're up to no good. And I think that was just such a wonderful reminder that without God, without his input in our lives, we're a mess. And we need help. And so that's what I'm saying here at the end in our notes. Let's never leave home without the Holy Spirit, without a direction, and without a plan that God has placed in our hearts, so that however mundane our day, however crazy our day might be, whatever terrible things are in front of us, if we go out with these things already established, people around us will notice, and our hearts will find that it's a wonderful thing to live in peace in spite of circumstances. Let's pray together this morning as we close up. Father, we're grateful that Paul took time to write these things to his church. These people struggling to understand what it is to live out a Christian life in a society that did not uphold any of these virtues, in a society that was every man for himself, the dog-eat-dog thing that we even deal with today. And yet Paul is saying, but this is how you do it. This is what we need to do, and it's not automatic. It has to come as a choice. You need to choose to do these things. And that each day is a new day. Every day your mercies are renewed, Father. We're so grateful that you are the unchanging one. We're up one day and down the next, and sometimes we're confused, and sometimes we're ready to celebrate. And but in you, Father, in you we find constancy. We find that you are always the same, and you're always filled with love, and you're always filled with welcome. And so when we come to you, we always find you, and you're always positively and warmly engaged toward us. Help us to take the time each day, Father, to get our lives in order, to get our hearts and our minds together, that we would recognize the need to each morning to put on our new self, to clothe ourselves in the virtues that are yours, and then regardless of the busyness of our day, to allow you and your peace to rule in our hearts, and your word to dwell richly in us, and to do all things as unto you. Father, we believe this is possible. We believe this is what you've called us to. And it's not sometimes simple, because it's outside of what we normally think of, but these real simple steps, these 4 things, can easily be taken care of within just a space of a few moments every day. And what a transformation. Our society would be turned upside down if all of your children would just live in this kind of way, day in and day out, enjoying your favor, and enjoying the favor of all mankind, because there is no law, as we've already said this morning, there's no law against your love. And as we clothe ourselves in your love, people will be disarmed. So would you encourage us as we go from this place, Father, this week? I'm just sensing that there are people that really need to just have some prayer about their week, because it's filled with things that are against all these things we've talked about this morning, and it's going to be a challenge. And so if you would like to have some prayer, that would be, let's just take time to do that this morning. So just if you're sitting here and you would like us to pray, would you just lift up your hand? We'll just come to you. I think that's the easiest thing to do. So let's pray together for one another this morning as we face maybe some challenging weeks. Let's be willing to say, we know we need help. So Holy Spirit, would you just come and would you just confirm these words to us? Father, thank you for allowing these words to sink deeply into our hearts and give us hope that it's possible for us to move into our week with these few simple steps to transform how our lives are lived, how our days are lived. We bless you, Father, that you care for us, and you are the one who's always abounding in love and faithfulness toward his children. So we're the grateful recipients of all that you have for us. Thank you now for this day. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.